Welcome to the Lifehouse Church podcast. More information about Lifehouse and Pastors Richard and Helen Kabakian can be found at lifehouse.com.au. We hope you enjoy the following message.
And I'm just excited for what God's going to do in this place today. I did grow up in sort of the Glenroy area. We lived in Hadfield. My parents divorced when I was about five. My parents grew up with pretty sort of tough childhoods and both sort of used drugs a bit and that was sort of a normal part of our world. And I started to experiment in drugs when I was about 12 or 13. Started to smoke marijuana and cigarettes, binge drinking. By the time I was 15, I was injecting speed. At 16, I took an acid trip where I overdosed and had a very demonic encounter. I'm going to touch on that in just a moment. That left me with drug-induced psychosis, where the television would speak to me. The radio would speak to us in a pretty bad way. Long story short, from 13 to 23, I used drugs almost every day of my life. But had an auntie, she's not one of the aunties that's here today, but had an auntie that prayed for 17 years that I would one day encounter the love of God. And after 17 years of prayer, through a phone call with this particular auntie, basically God just turned up in my lounge room. He showed me how much he loved me, and my whole life was transformed. Within a couple weeks of being a Christian, I had another encounter where God turned up at my house and he spoke to me in my heart. He said, "You'll never ever need drugs again. You'll never need cigarettes again." I've never had a withdrawal, never had a desire since that moment. It's been about, I think, 16 years, and God has been so good. I've been traveling for the last 4 or 5 years all over the world. We're about to move to San Diego, taking a step of faith. In 2.5 weeks, God just spoke to us and told our family, pack up, move to San Diego. We don't fully know what's happening when we get there, but we're just believing that God's got some good stuff, and that's exciting. And a bit of my story, some of you may have heard it, but it's a bit freaky if you're new to church, but it's sort of what happened. And when I was 16, I took this acid trip, and most people know that acid's a hallucinogenic, a mind-altering drug. And I was 16 years old, and we went to this house where the guys were buying the drug, and they were involved in satanic worship. You know, there was pictures of slayer bands with demons and satanic symbols. It was a very dark sort of environment. And these guys said, "Why don't you take the drug here with us?" And I took this drug. I was 16, and I took this drug, and for 3 hours I ended up unconscious on the floor. As I was unconscious, like physically completely sort of, completely unconscious, in my mind's eye, I was very awake, very alert. And all of a sudden, this evil came over my entire being. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't really believe in a God or a devil or anything like that. But there was this evil that I couldn't have imagined existed, came over my whole being. And then this being stood before me so clear in my mind's eye, and he literally dripped with evil. And he spoke to me. I was 16. He spoke to me in my mind's eye. He said, "Lucas, you're dead. No one likes you. No one loves you. No one wants your soul." And then for 3 hours, there was this battle that went on, in a sense, for my soul. I was tormented like I can't even articulate, ridiculed, mocked, teased, the butt of every single joke. And eventually, it sort of ended after 3 hours where I saw my body discarded and thrown into this disgusting pit. I saw these demon creatures just coming down, sort of ripping my soul apart. I remember I woke up after 3 hours. I got out of that house as quick as you can imagine. I still remember this so clearly, standing at my bunk beds. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning, standing at my doorway, about to go home after this crazy night. And I remember thinking that felt like the realest thing that I've ever encountered in my life. But then I thought, it couldn't be real. It's just what they call a bad trip. It was 2 weeks later. I was out with some friends and we're sitting in the car, and we're about to go into this bar in North Melbourne called the Cantina Bar. And I'm sitting in the back seat of the passenger side, and my friend is next to me in the middle. We're about to go into this bar, and completely randomly, my friend turns to me and he says, "Hey, I heard you met the devil the other week." As soon as he said those words, I felt that same evil come over my entire being. I could literally feel it all over. This pure hatred and evil came over my whole being. And it was so full on that I was actually paralyzed in fear for just a moment. He just asked about the devil, and I couldn't move. I couldn't talk. I was paralyzed, and he's just asked about the devil. I'm sitting out the front of this cantina bar, and as I'm paralyzed with fear, he looks at me, but it was like he looked into me and he said, "Guess who's going to be at the cantina bar tonight?" And it was literally like that evil spoke through him straight to me, saying, "I'm still here." For the next 3 years of my life, I had what psychologists would have diagnosed as drug-induced psychosis, where I would think things and the television would answer my thoughts. The radio would answer my thoughts. I would have conversations with this evil voice inside my head as a 16 to 19 year old boy. No one else knew what was going on. The thing that makes it so crazy is this voice convinced me that who I'd met that night was not actually the devil, but it was God Almighty, the ruler of the whole universe. And I would, this voice every day that I believed was God would say to me, no one likes you, no one loves you, you should kill yourself. I would often ask this question inside my head, and I'd say, well, hang on, if you're God and you want me to kill myself, then why didn't I just die that night when I was 16? Why didn't I stay there forever? And as sharp as anything, that voice would say, because I hate you so much, I'm going to torment you here on earth, and then I'm going to take you and torment you for the whole of eternity. And as a 16 and 19 year old boy, no one knew what was going on. But there were so many nights that I would cry myself to sleep in absolute hopelessness because I believed I'd met God, but he took pleasure in tormenting me. Yeah. Eventually it got too much and I was 19. I made a decision to end my life. I'd worked out how I was going to do it and I was just a week away or two. You know, I'd set a date of when I would do it. And I'm sitting at home and of all shows, I'm sitting watching Oprah Winfrey. Oprah saved my life. I'm watching Oprah. And the guests on her show were people that had died for 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes. And they were there to talk about what they saw. And they all talked about a white tunnel and beautiful tunnel that was full of peace. And they sort of went in and then they came out. And I was getting pretty annoyed because I was thinking, well, I didn't see no white tunnel. I didn't feel no peace. And at the end of the show, a man put up his hand and he said, hey, my story is very different. Can I share? And Oprah said, you've got 2 minutes. And he gets up and he says, well, I was an atheist. I'm just 2 weeks away from taking my life. And he says, I was an atheist, a staunch atheist, which means he believed there definitely wasn't a God. He was a professor at an American university. He was traveling through Europe and he had a perforation in his intestines. They exploded. He was rushed to a hospital. He died. He was on the operating table clinically. He was dead for about 3 or 4 minutes. While he was dead, he said to his shock, because he was such a staunch atheist, he couldn't believe it, but his soul and his spirit left his body. And here he was in the hospital, hovering around the ceiling, watching the doctors operate on his open stomach, trying to bring him back to life. He said these beings came to meet him and they started to take him away from where his body was. He said, the further we got away, I started to realize that these beings weren't nice. They began to mock me. They began to tease me. They began to torment me. I was the butt of every joke, pure evil. He said, they began to beat me. And then he said something that I so identified with because I'd felt so alone for so long. He said on Oprah Winfrey daytime television, all of a sudden they turned into these demon creatures and they began to rip my soul apart. And then he said something that changed my life for the good. He said, as they were ripping me apart, a little voice on the inside said, ask God for help. And an atheist professor talked about how he prayed a prayer, how demons were ripping his soul apart. Clinically, he was dead. And he said, God, if you're real, can you help me out of this situation? And he woke up on the operating table and on Oprah Winfrey, he gave glory to Jesus Christ, who had rescued him and saved him. You know, I went to church that week with this particular auntie and had a great time, but then sort of got back into my, you know, friends with drugs and that. And it was 3 or 4 years later that I fully became born again and started to live for God. But you know, from that moment, even though I wasn't a full-on born-again Christian, my drug-induced psychosis went from being a 10 out of 10 to a 1 out of 10, even though I wasn't a Christian. See, because the Bible says this in John 8:32, that when you know the truth will set you free. And even though I wasn't a believer, for me, my psychosis was attached to a lie that this evil being was God. And as long as I believed that lie, I was completely trapped and hopeless. But even though I wasn't a believer, truth and knowledge of truth came that actually there's a God in heaven who controls everything. And even though I wasn't a believer, my mental illness was broken because truth came. See, this story is a very sort of out there story that most people in the room would not have experienced what I've experienced. But in life as believers, or even if you're not, there are so many elements where we don't experience true freedom because we believe lies. Yeah. We believe lies about ourselves. Yeah. We believe lies about who God is. We believe lies about other people. We believe lies about our future and our destiny. And we believe lies about our past and the things we've done wrong. Yeah. And those lies stop us from living in the freedom that Christ died on a cross so that all of us could partake of and receive. I want to just give you four things. This is probably a bit more of a teaching this morning. Tonight, we're going to believe for miracles. I'm going to lay hands on people. We're going to see addictions broken. We're going to see breakthrough come. We're going to see depression leave. We're going to see anxiety go. And if you know someone who needs to be, you need to bring them. We're going to go for it. But I just want to teach a bit more this morning. See, we believe lies within ourselves. So, well, this is just who I am. I can never change. That's a victim mentality that we've started to believe. Or I'm not good enough. I'm just not worth anything. That's a low self-worth that stops you from stepping in to all that God has for you. Or this is what I deserve. It's the punishment of my sins. Can I tell you, that's a lie from the devil. Jesus was punished so that you don't have to be punished. And we believe all these kinds of lies, that God doesn't want me to be too blessed or have too much or I could never be happy. And lies and truths manifest themselves in our thoughts, in our thinking. I want to just show you from the Bible four different passages that sort of say the same thing. And then I want to quickly give you three really quick practical points of how we can put this into practice. Ephesians 4. And like I said, I'm just going to teach a bit just for a moment. Before this particular scripture, Paul is speaking to the Ephesians. And he actually says, I'm not going to read it, it's before this text. He says, Christ went up, he ascended. And then he came down and he brought gifts with him. And then we find ourselves here and he says, the gifts he gave was some that would be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And if you think about it, it's sort of a weird thing because Paul is an apostle and he's telling everyone, hey, Christ went up and he brought these awesome gifts with him, which I'm one of them. Yeah. It's a bit weird, isn't it? Anyway, but that's what he did. And then we find ourselves in the next text. Because now he says why Christ gave these great gifts, and it was for this reason. To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, yeah, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And we'll just leave it on this one, guys. We don't need the next one. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of the people in deceitful scheme. So in other words, just stay with me, is Paul saying, Christ went up and he brought these great gifts.
Yeah.
One of them, Paul was. And then he tells us the reason why we have these gifts is so that we as believers could be equipped for life, that we would be mature, that we would be in the fullness of Christ and everything that he died for us to have, that we wouldn't just be tossed around by this thing that happens and that thing that happens, that we would be strong as the body of Christ. So that's what he's sort of building up. And then we find ourselves in verse 17. And he says, so I tell you this. When he says, so I tell you this, he means I'm about to tell you how to get what I just told you. That if you want to be that person that's mature and strong and full of purpose and life and the fullness of Christ, I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking.
Yeah.
So what he's saying is if you want to attain all of this,
yeah,
it's about changing the way you think. You can no longer think the way that you used to think, because that'll stop you from stepping in to all that Christ has for you. And then a couple of verses down, he gives us the real key. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Just leave it there. Sorry. What is the old self? We all have an old self. It's the Bible says that we are born with a sinful nature. Think about a little child. You don't have to teach a little child to be selfish. He's selfish by nature. You've got to teach him to be generous.
Right.
We all have a sinful nature we're born with. That's the old man. The old man is greedy. The old man is insecure. The old man is full of lust. The old man is not self-disciplined.
Yeah.
And so he says, put off the old man. Next scripture. He says, be made new in the attitude of your minds. I'm going to come back to that. And then he says, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What is the new self? The new man is the one that Christ died for me to be, which is holy, righteous, eternal, blessed, whole, secure, strong, victorious, more than a conqueror. That's the new man. We all have an old man, we have the new man. And Paul, like quite simply, he says, it's simple. Just take off the old, put on the new. Okay, Paul, sounds simple. I don't know if my life lines up with that much. Because I have a moment where I'm so acting as the new man, doing something that's so of God and helping someone and it's generous and it's life-giving. And 5 minutes later, I'm having a massive verbal argument with my wife and getting furious and angry. Anyone else, or am I the only one? So 1 minute I'm like the new guy, next minute I'm the old guy, then I'm the new guy again, then Paul's just like, man, just take it off, put it on. But see, the key is found in the middle, if we can go back to it. He says, but be made new in the attitude of your minds. Let me explain. If I've got a confession to make, I've put on a little bit of weight. Don't judge me. About 7 kilos this year. Let's say that someone at the start of the year said, I'm going to buy Lucas a suit. I'm going to buy him a Versace suit, made in Italy, $8,000. I'm going to buy, maybe that's a word for, no, anyway. I'm going to buy him a silk shirt, $700. Silk tie, leather shoes, $800. I didn't work this out mathematically, but let's say roughly $10,000. Just for all you math people. No, that doesn't make anyway. That's great. Right? But this person buys me, pays the price for me to have this incredible suit. But they looked at me in December. So the measurements are all wrong. We're a good size, maybe two. And so I put on that suit. It's an expensive suit. I mean, that's a good looking suit. I've never had a suit like that. And I put it on. But it just doesn't feel right. It's like everything's, you know what I mean? Like it's just, I can't, it's a really expensive suit, but I don't feel good in this suit.
Yeah, that's good.
But who knows that if I was to spend 3 to 4 months of some hard work, dieting, exercising every day, saying no to all the wrong things, who knows that maybe in 3, 4, maybe 5 months, of consistency, that I would eventually be able to put on that suit. I tell you, I feel $1 million. Like, man, I'm wearing like a $10,000 suit. See, it's the exact same thing. Christ has paid a very expensive price for you to wear a suit that is the new man. But often, because of the way we think, it just doesn't feel that good. You've got a low self-worth, and when you try and put on that new man that says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, because of your upbringing, because of what your parents spoke over you, you try and put it on, and it just doesn't. I don't know if I can say that and look at myself, but if you were to do some work where you started to change in here, that every day saying, come on, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm the apple of God's eye. And at the start, it feels all wrong, but you do a couple months and all of a sudden, you're like, you know what? I really am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am the apple of God's eye. He wants to bless me. He wants to pour favor upon me.
Amen.
Let me show you another text that's the exact same thing. Romans 12, chapter 2. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So often people think about the will of God is a destination. Like once I have kids, then I'm in the perfect will of God. I was born to have kids. Once I find that right partner, then I'll be in the perfect will of God. Once I reach a certain financial situation, then we'll be in the perfect will of God. Well, once I get that ministry position, then I'll be in the perfect will of God. Once I get past this sickness, then I'll be in the perfect will of God. See, the perfect will of God is not a destination. It's a way of thinking. See, that's what it says. If you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, in other words, if you start to think like what this Bible says and start to believe it, you can't help but walk in the good, the pleasing, the perfect will of God. If you are full of fear on the inside and worry, God still loves you, but you're not walking in the good, the pleasing, because you're making decisions out of that. But if you would get rid of fear and start to meditate on this, you're just naturally walking in the good, the pleasing, the perfect will of God. In the Old Testament, which is often a shadow of what was to come, there is a part where the Israelites, God's people, received their promise. God said, you're going to have a promised land flowing with milk and honey. They were sort of like slaves in Egypt, and then they lived in the desert for, I think, 80 years or 40 years, sorry. They went to possess their promised land. And often, see, what they had to do is they had to go and fight for different territories against enemies And then bit by bit, they possessed their promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey.
Yeah.
And often when it's talked about as a shadow or type, that whole scenario of them taking their promised land, which is now Israel, the country, is referred to as spiritual warfare. And it's true. But where we get it wrong is we often think spiritual warfare is we're fighting out here.
Yeah.
Like the fights against all the demons that are coming against me. And yes, sometimes we have spiritual opposition that comes against us. But let me tell you what it's really a shadow of. That it's a picture and a shadow of the fight in here.
Yeah.
The battle that's taking place in here that stops me from receiving my promised land. Like there's some areas that I'm receiving, maybe in the area of finance, I've got it, I've won that battle. And so I've got a part of the promised land, but when it comes to self-worth, I haven't got it yet and I'm still living in the desert. But it's a picture of them going to fight and take ground and say, you know what, I'm going to receive my promised land, but the battle is here. So whether it's about being the new man, whether it's about being in the perfect will of God, or whether it's about possessing your promised land, they're all the same thing. And the answer for each one of them is about the way you think.
Amen.
Last scripture that says the same thing, then we've got 3 points and we're done. Three quick points. Next scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse, 4-6. It says, the weapons, this is the exact same picture of what we just discussed in the Old Testament, but this is New Testament. It says, the weapon we fight with are not weapons of the world, but on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take, just leave it on this one here, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Again, this is a text about spiritual warfare. I was taught the wrong thing when I first became a Christian because I saw spiritual warfare as something I've got to fight out here. I'm fighting all the demons. But the older I've become, I realize the battle is in here.
Yeah.
And this scripture is talking about the mind. Because where do I take every thought captive? I don't take your thoughts captive.
Yeah.
I can't. But I can take mine captive.
Yeah.
Where do things acknowledge themselves, a higher than the presence of God? Against the knowledge of God. Right in here. But the Bible says we have a weapon that has divine power, and it has the power to pull down those thoughts, to smash those strongholds, so that I can start to possess my promised land, my perfect will of God, and be the new man that Christ died for me to be. Let me quickly give you 3 practical points of how to actually do this, because really we're talking about it's a battle. There's a war. The first one is you've got to know your enemy or know your target. See, in war, one of the key strategies to winning a war is you've got to know your enemy. Because if you don't know your enemy, he's going to mess you up. Because you need to, the more you know your enemy, the more you can be prepared to take him out. So the first thing is you've got to know your enemy. See, when Israelites went and to get their promised land, they first went to Jericho. There were many battles that they eventually fought. But at first, they all went to Jericho. They didn't sort of divide up and say, all right, come on, let's take Jericho. Let's take, the Philistines. Let's take the Amalekites. They just said, no, come on. All of us together, we're going after Jericho. Yeah, there's other battles we've got to fight. But right now, it's time for Jericho. It's the season for Jericho.
Yes.
See, the first thing what you've got to know is you've got to know what's the season you're in. What's the enemy that God is putting his finger on in the way that you think?
Yes.
Is it a lot, like, I've got many, and I've been a Christian 16 years. I preach all over the world, but there are mindsets that need to go.
Yeah.
They're wrong thinking. They're things that I inherited just growing up as a boy that are wrong, and they're contrary to what the Word of God says.
Yeah, that's right.
But if I try and beat all of those things at the same time, I'll do nothing.
Yeah.
But if I find out, come on, what's the enemy? What's the thing God's putting his finger on now? So that I can start to partake in my promise there. See, it's the same with hunting. If you're hunting, you'll be more successful if you know exactly what you're hunting for. Like if I wake up, and I don't hunt, but let's say I did, and I just wake up with a passion to kill ducks. I've just got this thing. I'm like, I've got to kill a duck, right? I am passionate. I'm thinking about it. I've got my gun. It's the right weapon. But who knows that if it's not duck season, it doesn't matter how passionate I am about killing ducks.
Yeah.
There's no ducks to kill.
Yeah.
So in other words, you've got to know the season. What's the thing God's putting his finger on? I remember when I first became a Christian, and I told you that for 2 or so weeks, I was still addicted to drugs, still smoking cigarettes. I was fully born again. I loved God. But I just had this 10-year battle that had been following me my whole life. And I went on this church encounter weekend with about 30 church people. And it was actually after that encounter, I got home on the Saturday night by myself, and that's where I had the encounter where God completely set me free of drugs and cigarettes. But while I was on the encounter, fully born again, still smoking, still doing drugs, I'm talking to these church ladies. And they're like, man, are you enjoying church? How's it going for you? Because I'm brand new to this thing. I'm like, I hope this doesn't offend anyone, but I'm like, you know what? It's effing awesome. This is the effing best thing that I've ever done. I didn't even know I was saying the F word. It was just part of my vocabulary. It was later that one of the guys, not in a judgmental way, but just politely, he said, hey, it's so cool if you still swear, but maybe just not in front of the ladies. I was telling him how much I love Jesus, and that's the way I really expressed it. That's if you really love someone. See, but what's the deal, right? Did God care that I was, like, the Bible says you shouldn't swear, but did God care that I was swearing at that moment? No. Because there was something way more destructive in my life that had been robbing from my life for 10 years and had robbed so much from me. And God, that was the season he was about to deliver. He was going to get to swearing a little bit later. But for that moment, the season for me was to be set free from my addiction. See, you've got to know out of this message, I pray, that you would identify, come on, what's the way of thinking that's stopping me from entering into my promised land? Is it fear? Is it worry? Is it negativity? Is it insecurity? Is it a low self-worth? Is it a victim mentality? Is it a poverty mentality? What's the thing that's stopping me from having all that that God wants me to have? I remember there was this girl I put on Facebook. I just at home, I felt God tell me to do it. That I'm at home and I'm praying, and if anyone's got needs, just put on my Facebook page, and if it's personal, inbox me. I tell you, that was one of the dumbest things I've ever done. Like, I had to spare 15, 20 minutes, not 4 hours. It just kept like message. It was like Bruce Almighty. You know what I mean? Like, yes. And I promise you, my prayers got less spiritual and less spiritual. Because I was like, yeah, God, bless them. Okay. And this girl right at the end of it, I'm a friend of hers, and she's married to one of my friends. She's struggled with bulimia for about 10 years. She'd vomit all the time. And she had occasions where also it goes between anorexia, which is not eating, and bulimia, which is vomiting. And there's occasions where she almost died. She's on life support in hospital, and she's married to one of my friends, and they all thought she'd been doing well for about a year or so, you know. She had this bad episode, and they didn't know, but for a year she'd still been vomiting, but just keeping enough weight on, you know, to not get anyone on her back. And she inboxed me and she said, look, I know your story, and I just want you to know that everyone thinks I'm okay, but actually the last 12 months I've still been doing the same thing. Can you pray for me? And to be honest, my prayer wasn't real spiritual. I was like, God, just help her. Amen. And then I responded, and I didn't even think about these words. And I said these words. I said, hey, I'm believing with you. When she got those words, she was like, believing with me? No, I'm asking you to pray for me. Wow. And in that moment, she identified, okay, so I've got to believe. See, what happened is it identified a victim mentality. See, bulimia and anorexia was the surface problem, but the thing that kept her in her was that she had a victim mentality that inside told her, I can't be free of this. There's no way that I can. And in that moment, because she identified the enemy, see, at that point, she wasn't sleeping with her husband. He wanted to have children, but the thought of her getting pregnant made her feel sick, and she would never do that to her body. But from that moment, that victim mentality got smashed. She now has 2 beautiful children with her husband. And she's free of bulimia. But she identified the enemy. The second thing, really quickly, is the second thing is once you know your enemy, the second thing is you've got to know your weapon. See, once you know your enemy, then you can find the appropriate weapon. We read before that this Bible has divine power. So once you know what it is, if it's low self-worth, you find 4 scriptures that counteract low self-worth, and they're your weapons. And you're just going to start smashing and smashing and smashing until it becomes a reality. So see, once you know the enemy, you pick the right weapon. See, if I want to go and kill bears, and I've just gone to the fishing shop and I've bought the best Shimano fishing rod that you can actually buy, It's expensive. Like, I spent a lot of money. Who knows that if I go and try and kill bears with that fishing rod, yeah, I'm in a whole world of pain.
Yeah.
See, but once you know the enemy, then you can pick the appropriate word.
So
see, you can't become the new man if you don't know who he is. Christine Kane says this, the only thing that makes it part of your life is that you keep thinking about it. I remember for us, we were really bad with our finances in our when we first got married. And really, I had never been taught properly to deal with finances. And so I had this mentality, if I want it, I'm going to have it. And who knows, that causes a whole heap of problems. Because we'd continually be in debt on our credit card, and we'd owe all this money, and then we'd have these massive fights, and it would cause great stress in our relationship. And it went on for about probably 4 or 5 years. I knew it was a problem, I knew it was an enemy, but then we did this series at our church where for 4 weeks they taught us about finance. And one of the key things they spoke on was living within your means. And just that one thought was the right weapon for me, and we drew a line in the sand, and it was painful for about 3 to 6 months because we had to go without a lot, but we said, you know what, it's biblical to live within our means, and we're not going to spend what we don't have anymore. And right now, I don't ever have credit card debt. In that part of my life, I'm living in the promised land. I'm living as the new man because I identified the enemy that was in here and I found the right weapon.
So
the last point is this, just if the musos come. The last thing, and this is the part that no one likes, is, see, it's easy to identify the enemy. We know what's wrong with us. The devil tells us enough.
Yeah, it's so true.
It's then easy to find the weapon. But the third part that brings change is the third thing you do is you've got to go to war. Like most people don't like going to war.
Yeah.
Unless you're sort of a psychopath. Do you know what I mean? You don't wake up in the morning and say, oh, this is an awesome day. I'm going to go to war. I might get killed. I could be injured. It's going to be hard. You don't wake up going, yeah, it's going to be awesome to go to war. But see, how do you go to war? If we've got this weapon, the way you go to war is through meditation, thinking. The Bible in the Hebrew, when it talks the word, in Hebrew, the word meditation just means to chew over, to think on, to thrash it around. In other words, taking that weapon, just thinking about it. You know, if you've got low self-worth, one weapon would be that I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
Yeah.
And you sit there, I'm gonna think, what is that? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made.
Yeah.
That means the creator of the universe, he actually made me. And if I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, he actually put a whole heap of thought into who I'd be. He thought about my personality. He actually put it all together. And if he put my personality together, he put it together for a certain reason. So there's a purpose attached to my personality. What an amazing thing that I'm made this way, because there's a purpose that I've got to fulfill. See that? Meditating. How do you meditate? You think on it. You pray on it. You stand in the mirror and you declare it to yourself.
Right.
You sing it. You praise it.
Amen.
You obey it.
Amen.
You just get the weapon. You know, I'm just going to keep meditating it. See, Psalm 1, it's a great scripture. The second part, it says, blessed is the man or woman who meditates day and night on the Word of God. For he is like a tree that is planted near streams of water. He yields his fruit in seasons. His leaf does not wither. And whatever he does prospers. In other words, that guy that keeps meditating day and night, he just can't help but walk in the good, the pleasing, the perfect will of God. He can't help but have the new man, because he's just meditating and thinking on all that God has done for him. Last little bit. You know, let me, two bits, then I'm going to pray. You know, I know for me, the biggest issue in my life was I felt rejected. And mainly because my parents divorced. And that's not, I don't blame them in any sense at all. But as a young kid going through a divorce, there was just this constant issue that I had rejection. I felt like I wasn't good enough. People didn't want me. Because I felt like my dad didn't want me. Obviously now I'm older and I know that it wasn't that he didn't want me, but there was issues with him and my mum, like that's a very common thing. But you know now, I've had to fight that battle so much. That brings low self-worth, that makes me feel rejected. And I've had to take the Word of God and just keep meditating. And you know, the most common thing that I now preach all over the world is I help people encounter the love of their Heavenly Father.
Right.
So the very thing That was my, that thing God has flipped around. You know, psychologists, and if you want more of this kind of teaching, there's a great book that I read that sort of came out of this, that the revelation, in a sense, came out from reading this book, is by a Christian lady. She's a neurologist, Dr. Caroline Leaf. She wrote a book called Switch on Your Brain. And she talks about the fact, so she's obviously, she's an expert in the brain. She talks about the fact, the way that the brain's designed, that if you meditate, and I was just looking again in my notes, it's between 6 and 16 minutes a day for 21 days every day on the same thing. You just take a thought, whether it's victorious thinking, whatever, and you meditate for 6 to 16 minutes a day for 21 days. The brain is malleable in a sense, it molds, and you literally rewrite the code of your brain. And if you do it every day for 21 days, it actually becomes permanent, wired into your thinking. Isn't it amazing when we read those scriptures in Romans 12, 2, that says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That was written by a God that knew, hey, I was the one that made your brain, and it actually has the potential to be completely rewired, completely changed, completely transformed. The cool thing that she says is there's this thing that's called automatization. And it's a way of thinking that has become automatic. An example of this is if you drive a car, it's automatized. I don't hop into my car and then go, hang on, what do I do? That's right, put the key in, turn it. Am I in, what, getting the right gear? I can drive for 2-3 hours and I haven't once thought about how you drive a car. Because it's been automatized. It's part of who I am. She says, and I said a little bit wrong in the first service, so you get the proper truth. Those people are in trouble. No. But she says, I said 2 cycles this morning, but it's between, she says between 2 and 3. So it could be 2, could be 3. That if you do 2 or 3 21 cycles of meditating on the same thing, which is what I showed you, sinking on it, you know, thrashing it around, 2 or 3 cycles, not does that doesn't just rewire your brain, but it will cause it to become automatized. Now it's automatic. So now I automatically believe that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, that I'm the apple of God's eye. This one statement was the whole thing in the whole book. So I had to pay the price of reading the whole book. You get the best part right now. It blew my mind. She's a neurologist. She's an expert in the brain. She loves Jesus. She said, and again, I checked it properly, between 90 and 99%. Is that what I just said to you? 90 and 99% of every decision we make in life comes from the automatized part of who we are. That's good, but it's also scary. That explains why so often you come to church and you hear something good and you go, yeah, I'm going to do that. That just resonates with me. I'm going to do it. And then a bit down the track, you find you're still doing that other same thing. Because we make every decision out of the automatic part. So in other words, that whole childhood experience, everything your parents said, the life that you've experienced, we don't even realize, but we're operating out of that. But we don't have to just accept that. We can be proactive. We can start to meditate and say, you know what? I'm going to change the automatized part of who I am. I'm going to start to believe what he says about me. So in 2 months, when you ask me a question, without even flinching, it's just, yeah, I can do that. Yeah, there's no more fear. Yeah, I'm full of faith. Yeah, I don't worry anymore. And you know the greatest thing? That where I change my thinking, and there's never been a moment where I change my thinking that has brought so much fruit as to what I'm just about to tell you. 16 years ago, I sort of believed maybe there was a God out there. But 16 years ago, it became real. And I decided to take a risk, a chance. I'd heard that there was this God that actually loved me, that wanted a relationship with me. A God that loved me so much that he actually came to earth 2,000 years ago and he died a horrible, brutal death on a cross. But the reason he was doing it is because my sin was going to keep me separated from God the Father. But God loved me so much that he said, you know what, let me come to earth, let them whip my back 39 times, let them nail me to a cross, and I'll pay the price for every sin that Lucas Connell has ever done, every sin that every person in this room has done, so that nothing would be able to separate any human being from the love of God. It's the greatest change of thinking I ever made, And I'm still living in the benefits of that decision today.
Hi, I'm Richard Kabakian, pastor of Lifehouse Church. Just wanted to say thank you for listening to this message, and I hope and pray that you feel that it's added value to your life. My greatest desire is to see people develop a personal relationship with Jesus, which can begin by praying a very simple prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer right now, and if you'd like to begin that relationship, you can just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I choose you as my only hope of being forgiven. Please come into my life and let me begin a relationship with you that will last for all eternity. If you've prayed that prayer, we would love to know about it and celebrate your fantastic decision. You can do that by sending an email to mydecision@lifehouse.com.au. We look forward to hearing from you.